Good morning, church. My name is Jeremy Africa, and as the lead pastor of First United Methodist Church here in Midland, I want to welcome you on behalf of all who are helping to lead worship this morning. Whether you are here in our sanctuary, joining us on our church's live stream, perhaps listening to us on the radio here on Sunday morning, or with us in worship later in the week on MCTV, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather on this World Communion Sunday to worship our living God together. As we begin our time, I want to highlight a couple of announcements that you will find in your bulletin or your e-blast, the weekly email from the church. If you aren't yet receiving those, I invite you to contact the church office. Be happy to share that with you each week. It is full of information on how you might connect with the life of our church as we continue our mission of helping people to know, love, and share Jesus Christ. For our first announcement, I want to draw your attention to the bulletin insert that you will find this morning. And on one side, you will see our United Women in Faith rummage sale. Encourage you to be mindful of that. On the other side, you will see an announcement and information on a special day of worship coming up. This is coming up on November 10th, and we're alluding to it as our day of service. Our worship that day will look very different, so I invite you to look at all the details. But on this day, so you might know, we'll offer worship primarily through our involvement in a worship mission project together on Sunday morning. So we'll have an abbreviated service from 9 to 9:30 on that day. Be praise and worship and communion. And then the remainder of the day will be focused on doing missions together here in the church. And you'll see all the information in the announcement there, but to share more about the main project that will be taking place that day, I want to invite forward Chuck Link, who serves as a member of our mission team, to share more about our rice packing event. Chuck?
Good morning. I was told to come up and do an announcement this morning, and I only had 1 minute, so I had to write some things down. First of all, our third annual rice packing event will be held on November 10th. It is in your bulletin. How many people here have participated in this in the past? Oh, quite a few. Bring your friends, and those of you who haven't, please consider it. Sign Up Genius will be working for that. There will be several ways to do Sign Up Genius. The sign up code right there. We'll have papers out in the narthex for you to sign. There's be easy ways to do it. There'll be two shifts, one at 10:30 and one at 10 to 11:30 and 11:30 to 1. There'll be 80 people per shift. So if you want to sign up for both shifts, that's fine. We appreciate it and we encourage it. If you want to only do one, that's fine as well. But begin signing up soon so we know how many people we'll have. That's about it.
Thank you, Chuck. You can share the rest of your announcement during the sermon time. We'll have a little bit more time. Thank you. It's an exciting day, and my understanding is this is a project wherein we invite members of the community. So your friends, your neighbors, if you wish to invite them, you know they have a heart for serving. Invite them to come and serve, to sign up, and to share in this day together as a church. Perhaps you're thinking, I can't manage physically what is involved with rice packing, or perhaps our children are too young to do rice packing as we have an age requirement of 12 years or older. Hillary and others are working together to put together projects for whom rice packing would be difficult or not possible. So know that we're going to have space for everyone to be in missions on this day, an exciting day, November 10th. Encourage you to mark that on your calendar. Next, I want to invite forward Sherry Goff to share about an exciting mentoring program that we have here at the church, an opportunity, and to share about that ministry. Sherry?
Okay. I know you guys have heard about Kids Hope. I should say good morning. I just wanted to give you my personal feelings and experience with Kids Hope. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." We flip that around and we go to them. We meet up at lunchtime once a week. We get lunch, we sit, and we kind of do whatever the kids want to do. I work with a little first grader. I met her last year in February when I started, and I was lucky enough to get her back with me this fall. And she lights up when she sees me. And we have developed a rhythm and flow to our sessions. I feel like our relationship is really tight and close. I think she knows that I am there for her, just to give her some love and support. But I get a lot out of it too. It takes just a little bit of my time once a week. It ends up being about 45 minutes to an hour. It's part of my routine. I look forward to it. I count on it. I can leave town. I can travel. I just have to let them know that I'm not going to be around for that week. And I make sure that I let her know that I will be back, and I am back. It makes my brain work. It keeps my brain flexible. Try out thinking a first grader all the time. So keeping her on task, keeping it fun, I absolutely love it. I can do it my way. We do it our way. We've figured out what we like over time. We do a topic each week that she's interested in. Last week it was unicorns, and this week it is kitties. So I bring in a book and maybe an activity, and we just kind of center what we talk about around that. But it ends up that we talk about a lot of important things. And again, it just feeds me to be able to talk to her. So consider it, please. I have a great prayer partner who works with me. We communicate on what we need to pray about. And I just feel like it's really impacted my life a lot. Contact Hillary, or at the ministry fair, you'll be able to sign up. These kids really need us. We need to give them love and support and share Christ.
Thank you, Sherry. So perhaps you've heard about Kids Hope or remember hearing it from Steve last Sunday or Hillary during our small group gatherings or team meetings. And perhaps you're thinking, gosh, I'd really wish that they would stop mentioning that. Because each time they do, I feel my spirit stirred, and I can't find rest. Because I'm thinking that I can do that. Because I can't stop imagining what God might do if I give one child 45 minutes a week during the school year. If that is you, I encourage you to see Hillary. And let us see what God does when God moves mountains. This morning, Isabel is going to be our bell ringer. She is going to gather us together after we've greeted one another for about a minute or so. And so I invite you to stand and to enjoy the fellowship of the body of Christ as we greet one another this Sunday morning. And join us in our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. You'll find that on page 64 of our hymnal or on the screen in front of you.
Please remain standing for the call to worship. Come, let us worship our God who is forever faithful. Jesus said that those who do not receive the kingdom of God as a child does will never enter it. Please be seated.
Unless you are one of our kids, come on down. Morning, everybody. Today is another great green growing day. What comes after these great green growing days? Yeah, and the getting ready days for Christmas.
Advent.
Advent, yes. These kids are really understanding the church calendar. What do you love in God's world?
Animals.
Animals. Okay, candy. Can we go with candy?
Yes.
Yeah. Can we go with school?
Yes.
All right. Okay. That's okay. Everybody has a day when they don't like school, even the teacher. In Sunday school, we will talk about how cool God made everything, even dirt. So get ready. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for every bit of your wonderful creation. Most of all, we thank you for creating us and giving us work to do in your world. Amen. Okay, good job. We can go to Sunday.
Amen. Thank you, Carillon Choir. Indeed, on this World Communion Sunday, we remember the communion we share with the Church Universal at the communion table and in our worship of our living God. And so we are reminded of how vast God is and how vast the communion table is. And being reminded of God, we share our tithes and offerings, giving delightfully to the one who has given so much to us. And so at this time, as we give our tithes and offering, I invite you to also fill out the friendship pads that we might know that you are here and remain connected as a church, and invite you to place a comment in the comment section of YouTube if you're joining us through our live stream. But at this time, let us give delightfully, knowing that God has given abundantly to us. Would the ushers please come forward? Indeed, O God, we praise you, for you are good. We pray your blessings upon all that we give through the offering plates today and in our lives throughout the week, and pray your blessings upon them, O Lord, that more and more your grace and your peace might be known by a world who needs it so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you to open your Bible or on your Bible app, on your phone, on tablet, if that is your Bible, and invite you to join us for our scripture reading for today. Our passage is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. If you wish to read along in the Pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 43 of the New Testament. Today I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him being Jesus, with this question: should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? Jesus answered them with a question: what did Moses say in the law about divorce? Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. But Jesus responded, He wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning of creation. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Later, when he was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. He told them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on their heads and blessed them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well into my 20s, and on my way to seminary, on my way to the school that would prepare me to be a pastor, I can remember a group of my friends struggling to make sense of my decision to become a pastor. In a humorous way, they weren't fixed on the tags or the stereotypes that sometimes get attached to pastors. Perhaps rightfully so. Nor were they wrestling with the implications of committing myself or my family, my future family, to an open appointment system wherein my appointment or my assignment to a local church is set on an annual basis. They weren't struggling with that. No, the aspect of my pursuit to become a pastor that was most troublesome to my friends was the idea that I would move into a dormitory late into my 20s. While most of them were on the cusp of buying their first homes, I was preparing to move into an 11 by 11 room. Not inches, but feet. With carpet probably from the 80s, perhaps the 70s. With a shared bathroom for a suite of rooms, and a community kitchen for half the floor. You might imagine what my friends conjured up in their minds what dorm living would look like at that stage in life, no less at a seminary. Now, I'm happy and relieved to say that most of what they came up that night did not come true. There were aspects of dormitory living and seminary that felt quite ordinary. However, there were a few aspects of it that even I could not have imagined. Like the time when I woke up around midnight with Tommy and Mark, two of my floor mates, yelling at one another. Both of these gentlemen were old enough to know better. Mark was likely into his 40s, and Tommy was well into his late 50s. And yet, there they are in the middle of the night yelling at one another, yelling loud enough to wake me. So after several minutes of this foolishness, I decided it was time for someone to put it to an end. Given the time of night, I figured that they must have gotten into a heated debate over their favorite movie or their favorite sports team or perhaps some other trivial matter. After all, what else is worth arguing about at that time in the night? Well, it turns out that Tommy and Mark had gotten into a heated debate over a theological issue, an issue related to God and our understanding of God, or how we relate to God, or how we even relate to one another. I can't remember the issue they were going back and forth on, nor the sides that they had taken up. All I knew back then, and still to this day, is that number one, I knew this for certain. Number one, it was much too late to be yelling at one another in the middle of the night, in a dormitory, seminary or not. And number two, I knew that nothing worthwhile was going to come from their discussion, from their yelling at each other. More so than wanting to know the heart of God, at that moment, it was apparent that they were more focused on proving the other wrong. Much like my dorm mates back in Wilmore, Kentucky, the Pharisees in Mark chapter 10 approached Jesus with a seemingly similar agenda. The Pharisees, who are known for their strict interpretation of God's laws and God's commandments, asked Jesus in verse 2, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife?" While many of us are undoubtedly curious about Jesus' response, let's not overlook the reason why the Pharisees are bringing this question to Jesus in the first place. Mark tells us, as his readers, the reasons why in verse 2, just before the Pharisees pose their question to Jesus. They came to Jesus and asked him whether the law allowed for a man to divorce his wife. Why? To trap Jesus. To test Jesus. And so right away we know that with their aim, they're missing the mark. The Pharisees aren't concerned with those who are facing divorce, nor are they intent on knowing God's heart. Instead, their motivation here is to test Jesus, to put him in a no-win situation. As it turns out, even back then, there were ongoing debates over religious issues, over theological issues, over how we understand the Bible. There were also some prominent rabbis and religious schools advocating for one reading or one interpretation of God's commandments or God's laws over the other. In this instance, in the case of divorce, one school of thought or one rabbi might set the bar for divorce relatively high, whereas another might set it much lower. So again, the Pharisees here pose this question to Jesus to test him, asking him, what constitutes a lawful reason for a man to divorce his wife? But Jesus doesn't bite. He doesn't fall for the trap that they have set. Instead, he turns the tables on the Pharisees. Jesus answers by asking them, what did Moses say in the law about divorce? After the Pharisees correctly cite what the law indeed says, which we can find in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus responds first by pointing out why going just to the letter of the law in this instance is not adequate. And secondly, he reminds them of God's heart and God's intention, God's will for us in marriage, which he also does by turning to Scripture, in this case, Genesis chapter 2. So the first of these arguments, in other words, the law they receive from Moses, has to do with what is permissible. The other, which Jesus also raises, concerns what God's heart is on this matter, where God's will is. In other words, God's best and desire for us within the marriage covenant. By making it about God's intentions, by making it about God's best for us and not just about the law, Jesus refocuses the conversation and the Pharisees on what matters most. In verses 10 through 12, the scene shifts from the Pharisees and the crowds to just the disciples with Jesus. In a home and by themselves, the disciples once again bring up the subject matter of divorce, not quite yet hearing what Jesus is saying, not yet picking up on what Jesus is laying down. And yet again, Jesus doesn't restrict himself to what is permissible and what is not according to God's commandments. But instead, Jesus speaks more to the human toll of divorce, acknowledging here not so much the legal definition of adultery, but instead the idea that there's no way to completely sever oneself from the bonds that are formed and shared in marriage, even with divorce. Jesus is acknowledging what takes place within the covenant of marriage. When I read this passage, I imagine the Pharisees being a bit bold and boisterous, like my seminary classmates. And with all their blustering, I also imagine them missing the point, missing the very point here. I'm not suggesting that what the Mosaic Law or what God's law has to say about marriage and about divorce is trivial. In fact, Jesus is not saying that. On the other hand, I contend that Jesus' response reveals something even greater. I believe Jesus is revealing here the bigger pictures of God's intention for us, as well as the bigger picture of the equally important questions of what happens when life goes awry. What happens when we stray from the path that God prescribes. In the case of marriage, I believe Jesus is answering or having us ask the question, what happens when at times marriage necessarily ends in divorce? I find it interesting that Mark follows up this difficult passage, Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, with another memorable passage of how Jesus received and blessed the children. Interesting, because there are parallels between how children back then were received and divorced women back then. See, back then, and perhaps somewhat today, children and divorced women are often cast aside. And they are often rebuked. Or they might even be considered less than worthy of God's best and God's grace. And yet Jesus, what does Jesus do here? Jesus takes them into his arms and blesses them. He even says, I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child or like them will never enter it. So does Mark follow up the discussion about marriage and divorce with this account of Jesus blessing the children? Because chronologically, this is how it happened. Kind of like the end of that Wyatt Earp movie. And Wyatt Earp just says, well, this is how it happened. Is that why Mark tells this passage about divorce with the passage about blessing the children? First, Jesus encountered the Pharisees, shared a conversation with his disciples, followed by the time when the parents brought their children to Jesus? Or is Mark, much like Jesus, pointing out the bigger picture of how law and grace are intertwined? Or what happens when life goes awry and not according to the path that God prescribes? Could it be that Mark is pointing out that Jesus responds to those times by taking us up in his arms, by laying his hands on our head, and blessing us as worthy recipients of God's best and God's grace? May it be so. Amen. Amen. As we gather for prayer this morning, we wish to extend our sympathies and prayers to several of our members and families This morning, we remember and extend our sympathies and prayers to the family and friends of Irma Meyer, including her daughter, Karen Jackson. Irma passed on September 18th. And we also extend our sympathies and prayers to the family and friends of Marilyn Haskins, who's passed on September 28th. As you'll note in your bulletin and on the altar as well, we're celebrating new life. We're celebrating the birth of Addison Jennifer Altheed, whose proud grandparents are Michelle and Brad Barr. And so we pray God's blessings and grace upon Addison and upon her family. With all of this, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your law, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for Jesus. For in all this, O Lord, you give us the opportunity to know you, to know your will, and to find life everlasting, both in the life to come and even in this life. And Lord, sometimes when we take your word and we take our human experiences and we do our very best to apply your grace to all of it, it can be difficult. Sometimes it leads us to wrestling within. And sometimes it leads us to wrestling with others. And sometimes, oh God, with all that wrestling, our vision gets clouded, and we miss the mark. Shape our hearts, sharpen our minds, make wide the communion table that we share, that we might encounter your grace, and that through us, we might invite others to the very table that you have invited us. Lord, as we gather at your table, we remember the saints who have gone before us. Remember Irma, and we remember Marilyn. We remember their life among us. We remember the grace that they embodied for their families. And we pray for your comforting presence. And as we gather together at your table, we also remember the birth of Addison Jennifer Altheed, knowing the joy she is bringing into her family. We pray that you would bless her with your grace, even now, O Lord, that she might love you, love her family, and love others. Lord, all this and so much more for our community, for our nation, and our world, we pray, knowing that your righteousness and your grace is sufficient for us. We pray this all in Jesus' very name. Amen. Perhaps when we wrestle with such a weighty passage like we had this morning, it's good and serendipitous that God calls us to the communion table, reminding us of God's covenant with us and God's grace. And indeed, on this World Communion Sunday, we're mindful of the brothers and sisters in Christ whom we gather around this table, not just in our church, not just in the United Methodist Church, but in the church universal. And so let us remember the grace that is calling and inviting all of us, to Jesus' table. As we share in communion today, I invite you to turn to page 12 in our hymnal or follow along with our prayers and liturgy for communion on the screen behind us. I want to remind you that as a United Methodist Church, all are invited to this table. You need not be a member of this church or any other church to participate in communion today. We simply ask that if you are celebrating communion with us this day, that your hearts and minds are open to receiving God's love and grace. After sharing in our preparations for Holy Communion, our responsive readings and prayers will invite you to come forward using the center aisle and to receive the elements of bread and juice. If you're needing the gluten-free bread, that is the bread that has been set apart in the bowls in the middle of the platters here up front. If it's difficult for you to come forward, please simply let our ushers know, and we'll be sure to get communion to you. So with all this, let us prepare our hearts and mind and very spirit to receive God's grace. Let us be reminded that it's Christ our Lord who invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us take these next few moments of silence to confess our sins to our loving God. Hear the good news, that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord,
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup over which we give thanks is a sharing in the suffering and then the love of Christ. I'd like to invite forward those who are assisting to serve the sacrament of communion this morning and invite you to come forward. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your covenant that calls us to be a holy people. We thank you for your grace that reveals this way to us. Lord, we pray that through our communion today, that our spirits might be nourished, and that together with the church universal, we might both share your righteousness and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for our closing hymn. This is hard stuff, right? Sometimes wrestling with the Bible and theological understandings and issues, understandings about God and each other and how God relates with us, that's hard stuff. And sometimes this is hard stuff. Being the church. Making decisions. Finding a way forward is hard stuff. And then there are those moments where God answers our very prayers here. That by the Holy Spirit, we are made one with Christ, and we are made one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again. And that is grace stuff. Thanks be to God. Amen.